3rd, 2025, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today on the program, we continue our series in the book of Matthew. We're in chapter 18, looking at verses 21 through 35 with a message titled, Forgiven and Forgiving.
There is an unbreakable connection in somebody's life, if they are truly forgiven, that the fruit and evidence of somebody truly regenerated and truly forgiven by Him, there's going to be evidence of that in the ability to forgive somebody else who offends them with a much lesser offense. That's the whole focus of the teaching. Not just an ability to do it, but an eagerness to do it.
And now, here's Pastor Chris.
I invite you to turn this morning to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, as we are continuing our study in Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, and today we come to the parable of the unforgiving servant. I will begin at verse 15 and read to the end of the chapter. Let's give our attention this morning to the wonderful word of the Lord. Beginning at verse 15, page 979, this is God's word. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. And now our text this morning. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children, and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And there ends the reading of God's word today. Well, there's nothing unclear about Jesus' teaching on forgiveness. It's such an important section that we come to today. We have some of his strongest statements in the Gospels on this issue. Some of the strongest statements from the Gospels are on this particular issue. Think of right after the Lord's Prayer. And remember what Matthew is doing in the Sermon on the Mount, we see play out through the whole course of Matthew's gospel. The principles that come out of the Sermon on the Mount we see in Jesus' teaching as he further accentuates and helps us to understand it. But following his teaching on the Lord's Prayer, of all things he could have chosen, this is what he chose. If you forgive others their trespasses, if you do not, your heavenly Father will not forgive you your trespasses. Think about that great statement. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. That's a shocking statement. That's a statement that makes everyone pause. It's intended to be a shocking statement. It's intended to make people stop and reflect and ponder and think about what he just said. Yet I've witnessed in ministry many people who do the work of the Lord but refuse to forgive their brother their trespasses. It's as if this particular sin is completely ignored or justified on some other premise. For Christ, there is an unbreakable connection in somebody's life if they are truly forgiven, that the fruit and evidence of somebody truly regenerated and truly forgiven by him, there's going to be evidence of that in the ability to forgive somebody else who offends them with a much lesser offense. That's the whole focus of the teaching. Not just an ability to do it, but an eagerness to do it. An eagerness to do it. We understand this, I think, greatly for the whole basis of our own forgiveness in this life. The whole basis of the Christian gospel to us is God's free grace given to us in eagerly coming to us. We looked at last Sunday night, God sends runners to preach the gospel to us. That's the imagery of how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. He's coming to announce summarily in all the gospel of everything the gospel is aimed at. It is the forgiveness of sins. He eagerly comes to us. Can you imagine the disaster the whole gospel ministry would be if the followers of Jesus, if a bunch of followers of Jesus claim forgiveness of their own sins, then go out and absolutely refuse to forgive their brothers and sisters on far lesser faults? It wouldn't work. Our whole witness would be lost. It would wreck everything this is about. So you can appreciate why this is so important to our Lord in his teaching on forgiveness. So we move today to this section on Jesus' teaching in Matthew 18 on forgiveness to now this great parable after Peter's question, where what is emphasized in this is so important. Did you notice what he said? He didn't just say you must forgive. He said you must forgive from the heart. From the heart. We're going to look at that here for a moment. We see that today here in this great principle that he gives, and then this remarkable parable that he provides, and then he charts for his people and calls us to exemplify his very gospel that we confess and cherish. I want you to notice here the context and remember the context. All of this was set off with the disciples' question. This whole section, they got more than they asked for when they asked about greatness, didn't they? They come up to Jesus, and that's what precipitated all of this. They ask him about who is the greatest in the kingdom, and Jesus went into a long, lengthy teaching about what discipleship looks like and how to recover wayward sheep. That was the great focus of this. And so remember, who is the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus then set the little one in front of them, and he trained them by saying, whoever is greatest in the kingdom humbles himself like this little child. We're looking right at what that means today. What does humbling oneself in this life? It's not what we often think. What does it look like? How do I humble myself? What is greatness? Well, that's what he's essentially addressing here. Jesus is helping us with this great truth on the forgiveness of sins. And the teaching on forgiveness begins. Jesus here gives us, remember, a path to follow when offenses are made against us, when somebody sins against us. So if denial of ourselves is to have any meaning in this life, then we who are sinned against, it requires something. Denial is this. It requires going to your brother. It requires going after them because you see them in that sin, which they don't see, as very part of the wayward sheep, part of those who are straying. And you care about that. We love our brothers and sisters. That's what we're called to. And Christ outlined what we looked at last time with personal discipline and then mutual discipline and then church discipline. There was a path there that he outlined for us. And I think that is such an important text and sermon. If you want to reflect on that, I encourage you to listen to the previous sermon that ties all this together. But it brings us to this morning's text. Peter's considering all this. Peter's really thinking about the implications of discipleship and kingdom life and what it means to be a servant and what that looks like and how to deny ourselves. And so Peter seems he's made some kind of progress in this. What's evident is that the rabbinical tradition that created the Pharisee was still deeply embedded in Peter's heart. So he's struggling here. He's struggling. He comes to Christ and asks the question, Lord, how often? Now, this is a really good question. How often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? How often? As many as 7 times? I think he thinks he's pretty noble here. But the question is a good question. How often do I have to put up with this? How often do I have to continue to put up with offenses from somebody? So the issue is not whether he needs to go through this 3-step process. I think it's clear Peter has come to agree with that. I got to go to my brother. You're very clear on that, Lord. I don't wait around for them to come to me to make it right. No, it's active discipleship is I have to be the one to take the initiative to go after my brother when they've sinned against me and try to win him. He sees the obligation. Peter's concern is really focused on the very beginning statement of our Lord in that 3-step process. If your brother sins against you, if someone continues to do it, if he keeps on sinning, behind that is you don't expect us to really to continue to forgive someone who keeps doing it. What a question, right? What a question. Remember, the word forgiveness means to let go. Jesus, the beautiful imagery of that is when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, or the garden, and before he's, Garden of Gethsemane, before he's going to the cross, and the soldiers come, and as they shackle him, and as they take him away with clubs, he says, forgive them. It's a beautiful picture of letting his sheep go so that they are not incurring the judgment. Let them go. I'm taking it. That's the beautiful imagery of forgiveness. They're not under our judgment. We are not holding their sins against them. That's the heart of the teaching here. We are not those who have done some kind of wrongful action to us. There's a debt that somewhat occurred if you're using it in this kind of language, and that's that offense. And to make it right, we feel there has to be some kind of reparation, some kind of thing that is made right, and it needs to be paid for, right? Does that have a limit? Does that have a limit? I agree they should be forgiven, but over and over. Some people say that, don't they? I don't believe you. I don't believe, you've confessed. I don't believe you because you just keep doing the same thing. Whoa, does that press us? That really presses us. It presses me. Peter understood the rabbinic tradition, of course, that in Jewish tradition, the rabbis were teaching you only needed to forgive somebody 3 times. So he has this in his heart. Rabbi Hosea ben Judah said, if your brother sins against you once, forgive him. A second time, forgive him. A third time, forgive him. But a fourth time, do not forgive him. So this is right out of Judaism. It's right in their writings, Mishnah and Talmud. Rabbi Jose ben Hanina said, "He who begs forgiveness from his neighbor must not do so more than three times." So Peter's getting better. Seven times, right? Up to seven. That's a good biblical number. It's a number of perfection in the Bible. Peter understands that much. Jesus gives the answer. "I do not say to you seven times, but up to 70 times seven." And the meaning of that is clear. It's not a number past that. The meaning of that is, what's the math on that? I didn't even think about the math on that. See, I'm not a math guy, but it's 400 and something. It's indefinite. I want your forgiveness to be indefinite. There's no number on this. That should be your heart toward your brother. You are not holding it against them. There's no end to it. In other words, I want your lives constantly characterized as having a forgiving heart. Never would they look upon you and think that you could not be forgiven by them. One pastor said, "It's like asking how many times I should love my wife. Does she get three wrongs?" Maybe I should have reversed that. All of us men would be done. I don't ever stop loving my wife. Christ treats forgiveness that way. With brothers and sisters, we're not counting. We follow the process that he outlined, right? There's already a process outlined. That's the goal. But it's important to notice here, we're not waiting for them to come. We're not waiting for them to ask. We have an obligation in discipleship to help them in that. There's a responsibility in it. So Jesus says in verse 31, it's an issue of the human heart. You must forgive from the heart. You know, we can talk about in society where we see people just without any remorse, or people who've done something awful against them. Sometimes you'll see in news reports that somebody says, "Well, I just forgive that person after they've done something terrible." Jesus is going after the heart of the matter. Obviously, you can't always give verbal forgiveness to someone because of context and situation, but Jesus is not talking so much just about that. What comes out of the heart comes out of the mouth at the right time. Jesus is saying from the heart, it will always show in a disposition that treats and loves that person. You let it go. You let it go. Now that is utterly freeing. Think about this. The good of it for us. There is no happier person in life than from the heart when your brother and sister has let it go. It is completely, in a sense, cleanse your own heart when you've let it go against them. You know, the consequence of not doing that. The consequence of not doing that is what springs up in the heart toward that person. It is bitterness, it is anger, it is disregard until the debt is paid. Till the debt is paid. And again, see the challenge of discipleship. It challenges us to what love is. It challenges us to what has at its fruit the desire to cover a multitude of wrongs, since that's what love is. It does. Love covers a multitude of sins. I always think of that with the stoning of Stephen. If this troubles you in any way, when he was losing his own life, what offense could be more offensive in this life than somebody trying to kill you? And as he's receiving the stones, remember his request to the Lord? "Lord, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Where did he get that? At the cross. It's the way we look at everyone who sins. There's a disposition. There's a disposition that's Christian. Jesus now sets this all in concrete. If we didn't get it, we'll get it now with the parable. It's such a, maybe the easiest of all Christ's parables to understand. In fact, I'm writing this, I'm thinking, what am I going to say that's new? And then I have to slap myself a little bit and say, you don't say anything new, that's bad. The kingdom of heaven, verse 23, notice this. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since, notice this, 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, he ordered him to be sold, his wife and children, all that he had, that payment may be made. So this servant who incurred a great debt, he comes up, falls on his knees, and he begs his master, a nobleman, have patience with me. I'll pay you everything. I'll pay you everything. He can't. It's a moving scene because it's a desperate man who has absolutely no ability to pay the debt. No ability to pay the debt. In those days, it was common that if debts could not be paid to a king, they would be sold into slavery. And the worst of all things would happen. They would also sell the wife and the children right on into slavery to collect the amount toward the debt. Imagine that. Jesus gives a figure here to accentuate the point, to draw out the point, to make us feel the weight of the debt. It's 10,000 talents. It's a debt amassed that nobody could pay in this life, in their money. What an awful scenario. He was obviously reckless with his money. He'd obviously incurred a debt that was so bad, he was so irresponsible.
Well, that's all the time we have for you today, here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Be sure to tune in tomorrow for part two of this message from the book of Matthew. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you.